It's good to be here today. This song really helps us recalibrate our attitudes because all glory and praise belongs to God. Today we're going to be talking about pride because too often we may fall into a trap where all glory and praise we may think in our eyes is aimed at ourselves. And so to help me with today's sermon, I thought I would wear this shirt because I have no pride. Or at least that's what I've been told today. No, I did not rob a bandana factory. Anyway, it's good to be here today, and we're gonna spend some time talking about pride. Is difficult. It reminds me a lot like dealing with pride. Matter of fact, we might have already got our defenses up this morning, just because we know we're dealing with a difficult topic. Or better yet, what we do is we go, "Oh, I'm really glad so and so's here because they really needed this lesson." Don't point at anybody. Don't be elbowing your spouse there, your neighbor. But pride is difficult. It's a lot like, do y'all remember, all of you are familiar with butane gas. Butane gas, I'm told, does not have a smell to it. They add a smell to it so that you can detect when it's in the air because it's dangerous. And with too concentrated a room of it, it can actually be lethal to our lives. Pride functions a lot like that, and it is difficult to detect pride in our life. And so I'm kind of like the old preacher. I don't know how successful I'm going to be. There was one preacher that was preaching during the days of the Prohibition. For those of you who are younger, that was the Prohibition movement was to get rid of alcohol sales in the United States. And this preacher was preaching a temperance sermon, and near the end of his lesson, he said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it down and throw it in the river." And then he said, "And if I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and I would throw it in the river." And then he said, "If I had all the whiskey in the world, I would take it and throw it in the river." Then the preacher finished his sermon and he sat down, and the song leader said, "Can we all turn to hymn number 423, Shall We Gather at the River?" I don't know how successful he was that day, but anytime I approach the issue of pride in my own life, it is difficult to do self-examination with regard to this. Hopefully we won't be hijacked, but I do want us to understand that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. One of the earliest stories that we have about all of humanity was his deception. He came as a light bearer, disguised as a truth teller, and he appeals to Adam and Eve's pride. And so it's very dangerous. Paul refers to him in 2 Corinthians 4:4 as the God of this age who blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot grasp what is true. I don't know that the root of all sin is pride. If it's not, it's right there. It's right there. Pride is the opposite of love. Do you remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And then he says, it is not proud. You see, love is the opposite of pride. And so we are given this view of God to remove pride from our lives and embrace this idea of humility and love. But here's the truth today. If it weren't for the example of Jesus, I would not know that pride was a bad thing. Living in today's world, do you know what I'm talking about? If it weren't for I wouldn't have a clue that pride was bad. Pride is not considered a vice today; it's a virtue. It's the most important of all personal qualities a person should have, right? I mean, you've got to have self-love. You've got to have self-pride. You've got to be proud of what you accomplish. It's not described to us, friends, in our world as a vice. It's described to us as a virtue. And I would even go so far to say it's difficult. The whole issue of pride is difficult, especially for us, because we reside in Texas. Did I say that? I'm waiting for a reaction. I don't know if I need to duck or not. I've told y'all the biggest thing I ever found out was in Texas. I called Mom after being here 2 weeks. Not here at El Campo, but in Texas for a couple of weeks. And Mom, I figured out the biggest thing in Texas, Texans' ego. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I did hear a story about a Texan that had died and gone to heaven. Y'all want to hear it? We're going to do it. There's this Texan, and he died, and he went to heaven. And he was met at the pearly gates by St. Peter, who proceeded to give him a tour of the wonders of heaven. The Texan, however, was not impressed. St. Peter showed him the most beautiful rivers. And the Texan says, well, they're bigger in Texas. And then St. Peter revealed to him the majesty of the mountains. And the Texan reminded him, well, they're just as good in Texas, if not better. And St. Peter showed him the glory of the stars, and he said, they shine brighter in Texas. Then he showed him the enormity of the sunrise, and he says, you ain't seen one till you've seen one in Texas. And then he showed him there was a simple beauty of a doe and a fawn there drinking at the lake at the sunset. And he says, well, that just reminds me of Lake Texana, just prettier in Texas. And there was nothing that St. Peter could do to overcome the man's opinion of his home state. And finally, St. Peter took the Texan right out to the edge of heaven and told him, have y'all heard this one? To look down. And there he saw the fire and the brimstone and the agony ad infinitum. And it was a horrific sight. And St. Peter said, well, what do you think about that? You got anything like that down in Texas? And the Texan replied, no, sir, we don't. But I know a couple old boys down in Houston that can put that out for you. So, I don't know. Maybe we come to the game of life as Texans with a little more of a handicap. I don't know. But it's interesting because pride has been dethroned and voted out of office as the worst of all sins, right? Pride is really not a vice in today's world. It's the most important virtue, we are told, to believe in ourselves, right? I mean, we're supposed to believe in ourselves. You have to believe in yourself. I love this quote. Stan, if you can put that up for me, if we're there or close. I'm the greatest. Not only do I knock them out, Muhammad Ali says, I pick the round. And this is the world that you and I live in. Of course, that was spoken to get a lot of people interested in attending so they could make some money. Anyway, we used to have stories that warned us of the evils of pride, right? Any of you young people, have y'all been assigned by any teacher to read the book Frankenstein? Have any of y'all ever read Frankenstein? How many, any of the older ones in here, who has read Frankenstein before? Or how many of y'all at Halloween have seen the old Frankenstein? Surely you've seen the green dude with the little bolts coming out of the side of his head and all of that. And it looks kind of comical. It looks kind of funny. But the story of Frankenstein is a story of the danger of human pride. Because the idea is we can construct, we can build this perfect, glorious human being. We are far advanced. We don't need dependence on God. We're far advanced. And what we do is we unleash something that's greater than we can then control. We used to tell stories about Frankenstein. The Greeks, thousands of years ago, had the story of Odysseus. Anyone ever heard the story of Odysseus? Odysseus, how many of you know the story of the Cyclops? Cyclops is the Greek mythical monster that has one eye. And in the story, Odysseus blinds him. He blinds him in a battle. And the Cyclops couldn't see him anymore to get after him. And as Odysseus was escaping from that monstrous Cyclops, he wanted him to know his name. And so he yelled as he ran and fled the Cyclops who it was that had blinded him. And he called out his name, Odysseus. Just so happened that the Cyclops had connections with Poseidon, and they were able to pronounce a curse. And Odysseus spent 10 years trying to get back home. And the virtue of the story is, you ought to be careful of hubris. Stan, bring up the next slide. Hubris. Hubris. Pride. I love this picture. You're smart. You're successful. You're at the top of your game. But don't let it go to your head. Okay? That's hubris. All right, you can go back to the first slide, Stan. Move it back. So we used to have stories like Frankenstein or Odysseus. All cultures that somewhere along the way have had these stories of the dangers of pride. We don't tell those stories anymore. No, we have shows like The Apprentice. And oh, to be the boss that gets to say, in great pride, you're... And so we want to position ourselves not as people of humility, but as people of power and prominence and pride. Today's sin is not pride. Today's sin is humility. Today's sin is well, a false idea of humility, what I would call low self-esteem. Somewhere along the way, pride and its naughty relatives, arrogance, egotism, vanity and conceit went from being bad to being good. These are just expressions of self-respect and self-esteem and self-confidence, and they are self-lethal. The scriptures will teach us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, Jesus teaches us the danger of pride. I don't know that this story is primarily and first of all a story about pride. The context of the story is a story of greed, and Jesus is not about to get between two people fighting over an inheritance to decide which one is less greedy and which one is more greedy. So he tells them this story about this wealthy farmer. Verse 16 of chapter 12, and he told them this parable: the ground of a certain man produced a good crop. Now notice here the monologue of the man, not the dialogue. Do y'all know what monologue is? Monologue, Lee, you teach drama. Monologue is self-speech. Dialogue is when we speak to one another. Notice the speech in the story because it is monologulous. Is that a good word? If not, I just created it. All right, it's monologulous. Here we go. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." Is that irritating y'all just listening to it? It irritates me, and I'm reading it. I'm irritated with myself. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Sounds like America, okay? That's the American dream. Dream, eat, drink, and be merry. There we go. So we have this farmer who's in this monologulous self-talk, and he is proud of his self-sufficiency and his self-confidence. Here we have a confident, prudent businessman who knows how to handle his self-made abundance of wealth. But the undertaker is going to drag him out feet first too. Did y'all get that? The undertaker is going to take him out feet first too. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool.'" Or some of your scriptures. I like how the King James says it. "Thou fool." I like that. "Thou fool. this very night your life will be demanded from you, then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. And this is how it'll be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Church family, we're builders of great cities. We're builders of great highways and roads. We can create monetary funds. We can print our own money, and we can borrow away today and let our children and grandchildren pay tomorrow. We are so smart. What else do? We decay and die. Thou fool. The end result of a prideful life is the pronouncement, thou fool. Steve Jobs, many of you know, you might not know who Steve is, but he's the guy that made all your iPhones or helped design them, and your Apple iPads and computers, and he really was a pioneer businessman in technology. Steve died of cancer recently. And before he died, he wrote the following, and I want you to listen to what he says very closely. He says, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving what is only truly important." We are encouraged to set aside this idea of pride. What is pride? Pride is thinking more highly of oneself than is just. That's what pride is. Thinking more highly of oneself than is truthful. Pride is the bait of Satan. Now, this is so important. One of the things that you know that is part of the reason why I think pride may be at the very root of all sin is because it was the bait of Satan to Adam and Eve. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you guys we've had a rat problem here at our facilities. It'll be all right. I've got them. No more pills. They're gone. I don't want to tell y'all exactly how I caught them because I don't know how people feel about animal carnage here. But Carrie says the deader, the better. That's poetic. Yeah, but the bait that we used with the traps. See, isn't it crazy that I even think like that? The bait that we used for the traps was peanut butter. They love peanut butter way more than they love cheese. And we got them. We got them. There's no more signs whatsoever of any rats around here. We knew exactly how to exploit what they were most vulnerable to. Satan exploits us to what we are most vulnerable to. In Genesis chapter 3, there is this story of the serpent, and he says in verse 1, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, or you must not touch it, or you will die." Okay, here's the lie. Here's this angel of light. Okay, you remember what Paul said? He presents himself as an angel of light. In other words, he's given you enlightened knowledge. So the serpent comes to give this enlightened knowledge, and he says, "You'll surely not die." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." Did you hear that? Did you hear the appeal? The trap just got set. The peanut butter got rubbed on the trigger. And it's all pride. And she partook and she gave some to her husband. And the scripture said he was right there. Do you know Adam is more guilty than Eve here? Because he was the one that God had spoken directly to, and he did not step in and say and protect his wife and provide for her. He did not call himself and her to a greater loyalty to God. He loved her more than he loved God. And the appeal to pride went through, and they were trapped. And the whole story of the fallenness of creation. I mean, think about what the next story is in Genesis. There's these brothers. They're supposed to worship God. They bring their offerings of worship to God. God likes Abel's because it's first fruits. Cain's is just some of the leftovers. God approves of Abel's sacrifice. Abel makes Cain look bad from Cain's point of view. And he despised his brother in his heart. And he led him out into the field. And he slaughtered his brother. He killed his brother because his pride had been injured. And we kill people when our pride gets injured. It's the oldest story of humanity. And it destroys community. And then remember the story of the Tower of Babel? Right? They're going to build this. They're going to... if any of you want a theology of centralized government, go read the story in Genesis chapter 11. Okay? They're going to centralize government. Come, let us build a city and a great tower. Let us make a great name for ourselves. I don't know what's all going on with the story of the Tower of the Babel, but they want to storm the gates of heaven. And I think the idea of building this tower that goes into the clouds, and we have them here, although in Houston our clouds probably fly a lot lower than most. Have you ever been driving through town and the cloud is just barely over the top of the highway, you know, and it just covers, it's kind of a spooky kind of experience. But they want to go through the clouds. In other words, they want to dethrone God from his position. Let's make a name for ourselves. Stop laughing about my shirt. Jesus rejects pride. Do you remember the story of Jesus with his temptation? Do you remember what Satan told Jesus? He said, okay, Jesus is baptized. At his baptism, a voice from heaven says, "This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." Who is Jesus? God's son. Okay. Now we have the temptations that occur, and Satan comes to him and he says, "If you are God's son, turn these stones to bread. Man didn't live on bread alone, but every word proceeds from the mouth of God." Oh, okay, we need to teach people to make bread and trust in the bread of God. Oh, all right. So, moving on. And then in the story of Luke, it's pretty interesting because he takes him to a high place and he shows him all the nations of the earth. Okay, and he says, "You can have all these. They belong to me," which is pretty interesting that all the nations of the earth belong to the prince of this earth, which ought to make you think twice about politics. I don't know. Just, it's there. Read it. Who has possession of all the nations of the earth? Okay, you're dancing with demons. When you deal with politics, should we have godly politics? That's a whole nother discussion. I just want you to know the danger that resides there. And who is it that's the prince of all the nations of this world? And he says, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these." And then the other one was, "I'll throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple." Let's do this razzle-dazzle religion. All right? Let's pump up the volume for God. Let's jump from the temple. Razzle-dazzle religion. If you're the son of God, I think what he's saying is, have pride in who you are. Have pride in who you are. You are powerful. You're potent. You're connected. You got pedigree. Use it, Jesus. Show us who you are. And Luke 4:13 says, the devil finished all this tempting. He left until an opportune time. In Luke 23, verses 36 and 7, we have the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. He hangs on the cross. And remember what the soldiers say? If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Let me translate. If you really are who you are, then have some pride here. Act with your power. Luke 23:39, the criminals say, aren't you the Christ? Save us and yourself. Come on, Jesus, have some pride. The story of the Son of Man and of the Lord that we follow is a man who empties himself, church family. He humbles himself. He didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped. He is not arrogant. He is not rude. He humiliates himself. He empties himself so that we would be exalted and lifted up to the greatness of God. Amen? That's the story of the gospel. And when you and I try to exalt ourselves, as Trey read just moments ago, God opposes the proud. Friends, I do not want God setting up in a militaristic way his spiritual forces against me because I am pride. But when we are prideful, that's exactly what God does. God says, oh, you think you're so smart. Oh, you got it all figured out. I'll let you have a try. And we destroy our lives, and we destroy our relationships with one another. We're argumentative. People need to know that I disagree. We're stubborn. I don't need to change. We're unsubmissive. If I were in charge, let me tell you what I would do. We interrupt others. You need to learn from me. Your need to learn from me is greater than my need to listen to you. We're easily angered and offended. Friends, I want to tell you, if you are constantly defensive, at the altar of the idolatry of your life is the worship of your pride. And you will destroy your life and you will be isolated and alone at the end of your life's story because you have not humbled yourself and become obedient to God. If you're easily angered and offended, how dare you say this to me? If you're jealous or envious, boy, if I were them, I would. Or condescending. I've got a lot to offer people. Or overbearing. If it feels good, it feels good to be the center of attention. I want to be the center of attention. Or if you're divisive. There's a lot of people who feel the same way I do. You ever heard that? Boy, that just makes me go, ooh. Everything in my fight wants to come out, you know. I need to humble myself. But anytime I hear some, well, other people are saying, if I'm defensive, you know, if I slander, I don't know, I don't want to gossip, but have you heard? Anytime somebody says, I don't want to gossip, they want to gossip. This all comes from pride. It all comes from pride. There was a book called The Winner's Curse. Y'all hang with me. We're there. There was this book written by an economist named Richard Thaler. And it's called The Winner's Curse. And what he does is he follows these very successful gamblers in Las Vegas. These really, really good gamblers in Las Vegas. And he evaluates their progress as they're making their huge winnings. And one of the things that he notes is that most of these gamblers, almost all of them, suffer their greatest loss after their biggest win, because they think they're on a lucky streak, and even worse yet, they're smarter than everybody else. I mean, what does the scriptures say that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall? The business person who has a string of business success begins to think that he's a genius at finance and that the principles of a good business practice, well, they don't apply to him because he's way above that. He's ahead of the curve. He's ahead of the game. And then comes the downfall. It's the winner's curse. The way the biggest winners often end up is the biggest losers. I think Thaler is right. And I think the principle comes right out of God's word. The answer to my pride problem is right here. All of us have this incredible desire to be genuinely exalted, to be genuinely affirmed, to be genuinely important. But you and I can't create that. It's only God. God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now think about this. Now listen how God's hand is described. The mighty hand of God. What he's talking about is power. Now the reason you and I want to exalt ourselves is because too often we feel powerless. And so we got to show some force. What I love is that I serve a God who uses, I don't have to use force. My God uses it for me. And he's much better at using power and force than I am. I'm quite dangerous and mean when I start using force like that. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and then what does he do? What does God want to do with you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ? What does your almighty God want to do for you? He wants to. It's been his plan all along. You can't play the pride game because that's what Adam and Eve did. Why would you continue to repeat the sin of Adam and Eve? I know. It's right there at the root of who we are. It's probably the sin that we so struggle with. But we need an additive today to the gas of arrogance so that we can sniff it out and know that we need to return to God and let him exalt us. You know what we need to do? Last night, Jesse and I were sitting out on the back porch at our house. I think it's a porch, pad, pavilion, whatever. Did y'all see the moon come up last night? Did y'all see that? It was incredible. It's just beautiful this time of year. We're near the vernal equinox. So the moon's going to be the fullest and the brightest. It's beautiful outside, especially when it's a low humidity situation. The moon is bright. How does the moon receive its brightness? How does it give its brightness? Is the moon a light in and of itself, or does it reflect the light of the sun? See, the moon reflects. The light, church family, comes from God Almighty. All of our glory, all of our goodness, it's a gift of God. It's a received thing, okay? It doesn't originate in us. It's a gift of God. We, like the moon, simply need to reflect what is great about God. You know what God says? I'll make you shine. That moon last night, it was shining, folks. It was so bright. It was glorious. I don't have to worry about my glory. You don't have to worry about your glory. Let God's glory just reflect off of you. Amen? Oh, what a lesson if we could get it. So, Stan, I don't know what song you're going to sing. I don't know if it's Shall We Gather at the River or not. But if we can serve any of you, if we can love on you, pray for you, we invite you forward while we stand and sing.